This is Brian Croft. Welcome to another edition of Trench Talk, the podcast of practical shepherding, and I'm joined once again with Jim Sebastio. Hey, Jim.
Hi, Brian. I often find this the hardest part for me is to say hi to you every time.
I should just jump in with interviewing you.
Jim's here. I don't have to, you can just say hi.
Later. Jim's here, by the way.
All right. That's too much banter.
He's here. All right. So we're going to jump right in. That is way too much banter for us.
Yeah, we're not the bantering
podcast.
We're
usually 60 seconds in. We're on topic.
All right. That's why people love us.
All right, let's go. But I do want to remind you, go to practicalshepherding.com. You can reach out to us. Go to the contact page that you can request topics for us to cover, as well as if there's a way, specific way we can help you. So go there. Let us know how we can serve you in some way. You can find all of our resources there. You can also go and write a review for the podcast, because Jim will check it and see if you're saying anything terrible about us, and then we'll delete it and we'll self-loathe and feel shame over it, Jim. Which is a great segue into the topic.
Yeah.
Actually, we won't do that, but it's a good segue nonetheless. So we had somebody write us in with a really good topic, and one that is very relevant to pastors in particular. This is a conversation we'd have about really any Christians and how we deal with this topic, but particularly, obviously, we want to focus on pastors. And this is a very common situation for pastors, and that is, how do pastors deal with kind of self-negative talk, the shame they feel over either decisions they've made, things not going well, people attacking them? Mm-hmm. The challenges of ministry it's one of the things that I have found, Jim, that pushes pastors to the brink is how do you deal with failure in your life? Because your things aren't going to always go like you exactly. Often they don't go like you want them to go in ministry. So how do you deal with that?
Right.
How do you deal with feelings of failure? How do you deal with maybe shame over a legit bad decision you made, and you have to deal with the consequences of it? There's all kinds of things that are in play here. But this really is tied to the pastor's soul idea. So we want to have this conversation because it's really important how a pastor deals with that shameful negative talk when things don't go like he wants, or he has a reason to acknowledge he made a mistake or even sinned in a way that harmed the congregation. How do you deal with the shame and the constant just kind of crushing yourself over that? And I know as I'm saying that, there's a lot of people listening to this who know exactly what we're talking about, in general. A lot of people live there. So this is a conversation we want to have. Jim, will you just kind of set it up biblically for us and how we want to think about this?
Brian, there's some tension here with this, and because on the one hand, we recognize that there is some legitimacy to some of these things. I mean, shame is not always a bad thing. In fact, part of the reason for church discipline is that somebody would be ashamed. And we read in the scriptures of those who have no shame, and there's no fear of God and that sort of a thing. You carry with that what Paul says in Romans chapter 7. And depending where you fall out on there, but let me at least say Paul says at that point, well, wretched man that I am, that there is all of us have been driven to Christ because of our guilt. In a right sense, because of our shame and because of our failure. Yeah. If we didn't fail, if we didn't sin, if we were sufficient for everything, we would never have come running to the Savior in the first place.
Depravity is the word a lot of us will use around it.
And so, but then you also have that sense, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, who's sufficient for these things? Mm-hmm. You look at the task of being a pastor, Brian, and there are times it just feels so overwhelming. I was preaching at a church a few months ago, and the church I've been trying to help find a pastor, and there were two lay elders there. And I was talking some about what pastoral ministry looks like, and I'm laying it out, and everything I'm doing is from the scriptures, but for those men hearing that, and even for me preaching it, there was that sense of just feeling overwhelmed. Like, well, who can do this?
Who can do all this? Yeah.
Who's able to do all of this and do all of this well?
Yeah.
And the reality is, and if you pastor, you're going to preach some bad sermons.
Yep.
You're going to make some bad decisions.
You're going to make people mad with those bad
decisions.
You're
going to make people mad. There are people that are going to be hurt either by your slowness to deal with things, by your negligence, by being too quick to deal with things. You were harsh or you were too easy.
Yep.
And all of those things can happen, and you feel like the state of the church is on you. People are leaving. It's on you. It's a judgment call on you. People aren't joining. People aren't being converted. it's time to turn in your baptism numbers and you don't really have anything. You know, all of those things, you go to a pastor's fraternal, other guys are talking about their church growing. They're talking about how people, you know, they're going around and they're preaching at conferences and somebody wants them to write an article or a book or whatever. None of that's coming your way. And you can just sit with yourself and you can beat yourself up for hours and hours.
Yep. That's good. One other text came to my mind was just 2 Corinthians 4, where the design is that we're a jar of clay that carries the most precious treasure. And so in a way, you know, when you're talking about who's sufficient for these things, like the design is that we're to be unimpressive jars of clay that carry the treasure, which implies we're not only going to do everything right, we're not going to look good doing it a lot of the time.
Yeah.
And we're a jar of clay. We're a means for God. And Paul even says specifically there, the reason this is the design is so that the power of God is the one that is seen in the work that he does through us.
Right. And even when Paul says later on there, when he talks about that, I will glory in my weakness so that the power of God may be seen in me.
Right.
He did not fixate on his weakness in such a way that led to a kind of unhealthy self-loathing.
Right.
That was crippling to him. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, these things are real. For a brother, who wrote this in, I had wanted to deal with this topic at some other point, you know, just kind of how do we handle failure?
Yeah, that's right.
Because I've done a fair bit of that throughout the years.
All right, let's start this conversation by maybe defining a scale. So let's imagine if we could see a big whiteboard I have drawn, a scale that on one side is pride.
Yeah.
On the bottom side is self-loathing.
Yeah, not humility, but self-loathing.
So give me your definition of humility around that, and then I'll do the same. Let's start there.
Oh, that's very kind of you, Brian. Brian told me he had a definition.
I'm going to let you go first.
Okay. I think humility is essentially is a sober, accurate a diagnosis of your gifts and weaknesses before God. It would encompass in it the reality of your humanity and of your frailty, but also God's goodness and God's giftedness to you. So it's an accurate. Paul said to the Romans, in Romans chapter 12, to everyone among you, think soberly about himself, not more highly than you think, but soberly. That is, so to have a sober, accurate self-assessment, which ought to lead you not to pride. But to a sense of real humility.
That's an excellent definition, Jim, by the way. I think that's really good. Matter of fact, I think mine falls into what you were talking about, and that's, I think humility is somewhere in the middle between that scale of self-loathing and pride.
Mm.
In other words, pride is thinking too highly of ourselves than we should.
Right.
But self-loathing and negative talk, honestly, I would say is thinking too lesser of ourselves than we should.
Yeah.
And the reason I want to highlight that, I'm going to go ahead and pick on a camp. And so we're in this camp, so we can pick on it. Those who would hold to a more reformed soteriology and really hype on the total depravity aspect of our, which, by the way, I hold to. But the problem is total depravity is acknowledging our complete helplessness to know we need God until God opens our eyes to see that. What the problem is, it gets taken to the level of there's nothing good about me or in me.
Right, right.
And that's not total depravity. And that's been sold in a way that I think is frustrating and really unhelpful. And it makes a lot of people not be able to see anything good in them in a sense because they're told there's nothing there. But there is. God, you're created in the image of God still. You have gifts that God is working and redeeming. He's given you abilities. You know, there's things in us that common grace and that being created in the image of God, I think, show up in our lives.
Yeah.
And that is not combating total depravity. Total depravity is a lot of times what I see leads to guys not being able to find the balance of what true humility is. And that is an honest assessment, a sober, honest assessment of who we are.
Right. And again, part of that will include, I don't do this particularly well, but God has enabled me and God has gifted me. And it was interesting. I was teaching at another church some time ago, and a question came up, and this is in a Calvinistic, you know, Reformed setting, but the question came up, are we worthless? Is it right to ever say to somebody you're worthless rather than unworthy? What's the difference between being unworthy and being worthless?
Good conversation, yeah.
You know, and that worthlessness carries with it something that I don't think the scriptures mean when it talks about really we are, that we are unworthy. That is, we don't deserve it. To be worthless is to say that we're, you know, you're not worth anything, and
yeah,
obviously
we're not valuable.
How do you place a value on things? Well, how much it costs? If I said to you, Brian, this watch cost $450,000, you'd look at it very differently. Like, I just look very ordinary. No, this is a $450,000 watch. Well, we're redeemed with the blood of a lamb, not with the blood. If we were purchased with gold and silver, you know, we might really, but we walk around with our chest puffed up. We're purchased with the blood as of a lamb, you know, an unspotted lamb.
Yep.
That's an infinite value paid for us, you know. So there is that sense in which we recognize I am a child of God, and if you're in ministry, that the Lord was pleased to call you into ministry. And if you're pastoring a particular church, and His providence, He brought you to that people. You didn't do that. You didn't create that. You didn't call yourself. You didn't gift yourself, and you didn't bring yourself there. The Lord did all of that for you. And so you need to recognize that in order to have a healthy view. Again, it doesn't mean you always do everything right. And so how do you handle that? So we're going to handle this. I think we want to talk about today. On the one hand, there are a lot of arrogant guys in ministry.
There are. That's
Brian,
true.
Brian, I've come across them. You've come across them.
There is.
It's, I would almost rather deal with a guy on this. I mean, as far as personally, I'd rather deal with a guy who is bemoaning their own selves genuinely. Now, again, the most arrogant guys I know would say, "Oh, I'm a terrible, wretched sinner." And it's like, yeah. Well, you don't mean it. I mean, yeah, you know, but if you're questioned about anything, anyway, that's a whole other discussion. But here's somebody who says, "How do I even stand up in front of people? I'm such a bad Christian. I sinned this week. I yelled at my wife. I was impatient with my child. I had a lustful thought," or whatever it is. You're beating themselves up. That's shame. Or there's a sense of, "I have had three bad sermons in a row. Maybe I started this book and I'm in way over my head. I shouldn't have started my new, you know, the new series on Numbers," or something like that, and you're wrestling with it. Or you just came out of a bad counseling session, or the couple you sought to help, they're worse after 3 weeks of meeting with you, and you feel it, you feel a total failure.
The reason we want to have this amount of time to talk about the scale we're talking about is, this is really the framework, I think, to understand this. The prideful, arrogant guy, I'm with you, and a lot of people have heard me say this. I say this on all the time. I will 10 out of 10 times give me the humble, teachable guy who's a mess. And I'll work with him. The gifted, arrogant guy, like, you can have him. Like, I don't even have a desire to mess with that person.
Well, he never wants you to mess with him anyway.
Well, that's true. So that works out well. But that's the point, is I think that's a separate conversation.
Right.
When we're talking about the guy that is like overly negative talk, just kind of living in his shame and crushing himself too harshly, is kind of the spirit, I think, of what we're talking about here and what was being asked of it. And I think a lot of guys live there, because in your point, the guys who are not seeing the results, or they see they're making mistakes, or they're not being effective in the way they want to be effective,
right,
then yeah, they can go to a dark place. And so let's try to make some sense around that in this conversation. So here's one of the things I want to highlight. I believe that, on that scale, if humility's in the middle and you go to this self-loathing place, again, some guys are theologically taught that's actually where we're supposed to be. No, it's not. It's not a healthy place to be. And one of the things that the guys have to realize is, when you're in that self-loathing place, one of the implications, and I see this consistently, I know it in my own life, I cannot receive anything kind or positive or encouraging that is said to me. That self-loathing basically says, I'm worthless, so no, you're wrong. I didn't preach a good sermon. So I know there's guys listening to this right now who are thinking to themselves, you know, they know that that's how they receive kind words to them, or somebody who tries to say something encouraging to them. You know, that was a really helpful sermon. Yeah. No, it wasn't. No, it wasn't.
Right, I did
this and that. Like, that's what's happening there, is a shameful self-loathing that guys are living in, and it prevents them from being able to receive anything kind and encouraging. So as a test question, reflective question, kind of self-awareness, I think a question we need to be asking ourselves regularly is, am I able to receive encouraging kind words from someone else, or do I dismiss them? Like, and I think that's one of the places to evaluate. If you cannot receive that, it probably means you live in this negative talk, self-loathing place, and it prevents you from being able to receive it.
Yeah, there's a book several years ago, and I want to say it's Sam Crabtree wrote it. It's called Practicing Affirmation. I don't know if you've ever read it.
Yeah, I haven't read it, but I heard it's good.
And a lot of it's really good. Yep. So let me practice some affirmation and say
good.
I thought it was really
Sam
good.
Sam will appreciate
but
that.
But what he got at, and his major premise of the book, was that what you are, when you are commending someone, what you are looking for in addressing is the work of God in their life. Not so much praising that, hey, you're beautiful, you're fabulous, you're so talented, but that there's a way in which, in a sense, you are in front of another person thanking God for their work in them. And so if we would practice that toward ourselves, you know, we could say, well, listen, what have I seen the Lord do? Yeah, unworthy though I am. Right, I did fail. I don't have all the wisdom.
That doesn't change that.
Right. Yeah. The sense of, look, the Lord Jesus loved me and died for me. He gave me certain gifts and certain burdens and certain desires. I wasn't seeking all that. It's not that I don't want this platform. It wasn't any of those things. But the Lord gave these things to me. He gave me gifts. He gave me abilities. He gave me encouragement from my church to pursue ministry. And again, it's taking it off of ourselves, because we're not saying that, hey, I earned this, I deserve this, hey, I do a hard job, I'm busting my butt for you people, and all I get is criticism, you know, that sort of a thing. That can happen too. That's a separate conversation of a frustrated pastor. But you say to yourself, look, I am well aware of my deficiencies. I am, Brian, 32 years into this at one place. I am more aware of this than I probably have ever been.
Yeah.
And I'm striving to be more at peace with that
in a
right sense, because I am of a bent that my own failures ring loud in my ears. I grew up in a relatively abusive household from my father, who was very verbally abusive. In his words, you're stupid, you're worthless, you know, you'll never amount to anything, you can't figure anything out. And I realized at some point in my life that after I was out of the home, I took over his job and started saying it to myself. You know, he said it to me, and I kind of became
a good insight. Yeah.
I kind of became my dad's own voice. And so I feel my failures far more keenly than my successes. Mm-hmm. If I were a ball player and I hit a home run and struck out three times, I would consider that day a failure.
Yep.
You know,
that
kind of a thing.
I think a lot of people can relate to it.
And you look at it and go, okay, yes, I've there are a number of people that would testify that you've pastored well. The things that ring in my ears are the people that have sat in my office or sent a note or sent a text or an email of that you have failed.
Mm-hmm.
You were not there for us. You did a bad job counseling. You know, I am put together. Some guys would, that is water off a duck's back. The stuff has stuck to me like glue, and it has robbed me of sleep, robbed me of peace, made me question my calling. And to stop and to recognize, I have to go back and look at, as we talked about earlier, a sober, honest reflection.
Yeah.
And the other thing, I mean, I don't know if I'll go ahead and say this now, and we could, and I don't want to derail or go off on something, but recognizing, and you've been helpful to me in this, Brian, and Mark Vrogrip's book on lamentation. I think I said his name close to it, anyway, is the place of grief, as opposed to guilt and self-loathing over this, and to say, okay, I may have failed on this. It doesn't mean I'm disqualified. It doesn't mean I shouldn't be in ministry, because that's where the negative thinking goes sometimes.
Yep.
You did fail. If you fail that much or failed that hard, you shouldn't be in ministry. You're not wise enough to be in ministry. You're not good enough. You're not a good enough man, a good enough pastor. And how do you handle that, whether, again, whether it's internal or external? You may, maybe nobody in your church is saying it. It's just your own assessment. As you look at empty pews, as you look at a dry baptistry, as you look at, you know, whatever it is, church isn't growing, it's that you would value or evaluate your self-worth by, or whether it's people leaving or people letting you know, that was a really a bad sermon, or you really failed my sister or my brother. And wherever the source of it is, you know, to be able to evaluate it soberly. And again, this gets back to, this is one of the reasons, I mean, one of the things that everybody, every Christian is called to sober-mindedness, but it's in the what pastors need to be. You need to be able to be sober-minded. You need to be able to look accurately at what the Lord has done in calling you and in gifting you. And then what do you do with the shame? What do you do with the failure? Do you eat it, internalize it, paint it on your body, print it on a t-shirt, or, you know, put it on earbuds and on a constant loop in your ears, which you can do.
So let's, I appreciate you sharing that. I appreciate you just sharing personally like that, Jim. And I can also relate to the critical voices being louder in my head than the encouraging ones.
Yeah.
And that's part of where you have to assess, I think. But let's go to this place. So let's talk about, so answering that question, how do you deal with the negative, shameful talk? Let's assume we're talking to the pastor who can relate to both of us, and the negative voices are louder. And to your point, I think a lot of them live where you just articulated a moment ago. We do it to ourselves. It's our own voice. It's not even someone else saying something. Right. So let's get practical with this. What are some practical tips? Let's kind of go back and forth for guys to maybe think about to begin to address this in their life. What would be one thing you would mention?
Well, the first thing is, I think you need to bathe yourself in the gospel. And the gospel is the articulation of good news. And part of that good news is that God so loved the world, and that means lousy, rotten people. And he's not against you. He is for you. And you need to remember those redemptive realities of God's own love for you, the Savior dying for you, pursuing you. So I think you need to bathe yourself, first of all, in that gospel and apply it to yourself.
Well, that's good. Like, the gospel says we're not good enough. Like we don't have to be.
But it also says you're loved. Right.
And loved.
That's the thing.
We're not good enough, and yet you're still loved.
Right.
So, but there's obviously tons of gospel truths that apply to this, but that's a great place to start. The one of the things I would say is pastors need to embrace their humanity more.
Yeah.
It's part of just resolving, like you said, 32 years in, you're more aware of your failures and your shortcomings. Like, I'm assuming, just speaking for the rest of us, Jim, that you're supposed to have it all figured out by now at 32 years. So if you haven't.
That's what I'm saying. That's why I've come to this.
Odds are you're not going to figure it out. So there is a level, and I can really relate to this, just coming to a place where, man, I'm human. I'm not God. I'm going to fail. I'm not going to deliver in what these people need or want from me. I'm not going to always preach a good sermon. I mean, it's part of the discouragement, the negative talk, even the shame, you know, crushing voice that we tell ourselves comes out of a kind of a perfectionistic expectation that we just can't meet, and we set ourselves up for that failure. So let yourself be human, like truly embrace your humanity and let yourself be who you really are. You're not God. You're not going to be able to do all these things right. And in a sense, to be gracious to yourself when you fail and make mistakes.
The qualifications are hard enough without having to have them, you know, press down with a sense of your own self-loathing and failure.
No doubt. What's another one for you?
Yeah. So I do think, Brian, it is having an understanding and appreciation of ways in which the Lord has used us. I think we do need to know that. I think that we need to be able to look at and say, you know, I have sought to be a faithful. I've sought to love these people. I've sought to faithfully teach and to preach the word of God. And there are people that are growing as a result of that. There are people that have been helped. It's not all failure. It's not all doom and gloom. It's not all,
right.
To be able to look at it and go, you know, there are And again, there's so many tensions in these things. But one day you're going to stand before the Lord on the last day. The Lord is going to say, we trust, and we all want this well done, good and faithful servant. The reality is, you know, for many of us, you know, there will be people that will be, how do you say this? You know, where you don't want to take, there's none of the glory away from the Lamb, and he's done all of the work. But as the books are opened and a man's life is evaluated and what people, what you have done for people and simply praying for them, loving them, being there for them, and giving them the word, which enabled them to hang on for one more week, that's not nothing. It's not a small thing. There is a crown laid up, you know, it does appear in the scriptures, a special crown and reward for those who have labored faithfully in the ministry for Christ's sake.
Yeah, that's really good. I want to piggyback on that in that here's as practical as I can get it on how do you combat shameful negative talk. It's okay for you to receive encouraging words from other people from your ministry.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to say this. I want to be clear on this, that one of the number one reasons I see so many discouraged pastors is they focus totally on all their failures, but then they don't let the encouraging, kind, good words of their ministry, they don't receive them. Well, if you don't receive any of the good words and all you do is harp on the bad words, I promise you that is a wonderful recipe to be discouraged and depressed all the time about what you're doing. So I want to be clear. I think pastors need to embrace any good, positive, encouraging word that comes to them to encourage you to receive it. Here's what happens. We use the excuse, I don't want to be prideful, so I can't receive any of that. Well, you can actually receive a kind, encouraging word and not get prideful about it. That's actually really possible. And I think that's actually the one of the remedies to combat the negative, because the negative is going to be there. But it's important to be. If you preached a good, you know, God used a sermon, and somebody comes to you in the back doors. And by the way, I'm not talking flattery. Like, it's insulting when someone says that's the greatest sermon I ever heard you preach. You know that's bunk. They just know it is.
Right.
I'm talking about an honest, genuine. Somebody came and said, man, this sermon was really helpful to me.
Yeah.
And I know guys who cannot receive that. And I was like, receive it. Like, yes, it's the Lord. It's affirmation the Lord used you, but his spirit was at work to minister to that person, but he did it through you.
Right.
I would much rather guys in that moment say, you know, instead of trying to totally deflect the thing, like, no, it's all about God. He's like, wait a second, just say thank you.
Yeah.
Just say thank you and receive it. Acknowledge it. Yeah, it's that doesn't happen without God at work. But I watch way too many pastors. This hits personally with me. I did it badly for a long time. You've got to learn how to receive encouraging comments and feedback. That's what is going to combat ultimately, in a lot of ways, that negative talk that we live in. Any other final practical things?
Yeah, I want to encourage guys, deal with this in private before God and not publicly lament this. I don't think that serves our ministry well if we stand up and regularly talk about what a bad preacher or what a bad pastor we are. It doesn't help anything. You know, I think there's a time, look, there's an appropriate time to say, listen, as I talk about our humanity, brothers and sisters, I say this with the full recognition of who and what I am. You have no idea what I sometimes struggle with or wrestle with. It's one thing. It's very different than getting up and go, well, I know this is going to be another lousy sermon. I'm so sorry you have to listen to another lousy sermon. I know all of you are just hoping for the day you get a better pastor. There are guys who talk like that.
There are. You're right. It's really sad.
Yeah, and it's very sad. And then they say, well, then I got fired. Well, yeah, they... You did.
Couldn't rally the troops with that, huh?
They couldn't quite rally.
No, I'm glad you brought that up because there are a lot of guys that struggle that way.
That can be a struggle. You think, well, I'm just trying to be honest, you know, with you know how bad I am or whatever. Again, nobody's there to hear you. They're there to hear you. They are there to hear you. But Paul said, we don't preach ourselves. There's an appropriate biography and sermonizing, but you're not there to talk about how bad you are. You're there to talk about how great the Lord Jesus is. And you can tell him, look, in all of my weakness, he has met me. In all of my failures, he has been faithful. He has sustained me. It's just very different than kind of a woe is me. Yeah. If you feel that, again, hey, brother, I've been there. I don't want to mock your hurt in that. But deal with that before God. Receive the balance, as our brother has, as Brian has even brought out here. But don't take that part publicly.
I'm glad you brought that up, because I think what you just articulated is eventually how that self-loathing shows up publicly in this, the way that a pastor addresses. Because you're right, I know guys that address their churches like that. And again, that's not helpful, but it's revealing a deeper issue going on. My final word is this: is one of my favorite songs that the Gettys do. There's a line in it that's incredible. Something like, two truths that I must confess, my worth and my unworthiness.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the tension we're talking mm-hmm. about here. There is a worthiness, in a mm-hmm. sense, that we have being created in the image of God and the value we are that Jesus came and laid down his life mm-hmm. for us. But there's definitely an unworthiness to us, which is why we need Jesus to come. And this is a tension that we need to live in, because I believe we need to be very aware of our failures and mistakes and our humanity and all those things, but also need to know how God's at work and be encouraged by that. That's the balance you want to find, and I really think that is the remedy to addressing this issue of negative talk. So, Jim, will you take a minute? We've said a lot. Let's just take a minute and pray for guys who are struggling with this and feeling it even as we're talking about it.
Now, our Father in heaven, do pray for even the brother who asked us to talk about this in a special way. You might minister to him, and maybe even this conversation would be a balm to him. But Father, we know he's not alone, and we have been there in that trench with him. Father, we pray you'd come alongside your servants and do deliver us from that evil of a preening self-confidence, but Father, also to be able to walk with those who know that we are known and loved and used by our great God and Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.